Good morning. We've heard the Bible read. Let's pray that God would help us this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray this morning that you'd give us all attentive ears and hearts, Lord, that we might hear your word and that we might continue to stand firm in the true grace of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think it was a school trip where I found myself amongst a whole bunch of other students, and we're on a farm, and sat in front of me was, and all the other students, was a big cow. And actually, there were the lucky few of us got the opportunity to sit down in front of the cow, well, not in front of the cow, to the side of the cow. I learned that much, and actually have a go at milking the cow. I was that young man who was given that lucky opportunity to go down and sit in front of the cow, beside the cow, and to milk it. Anyone involved in dairy farming or farming of any sort? Yep. Okay. Yep. We've got a few. This morning we are going to be talking a little bit about farming, not cows but sheep. All right. Now, of course, I sat down beside this cow and I looked at the cow and everything in front of me, and I realized that this was not the life for me, all right? And I had no skill in that area. But today, of course, we're thinking about sheep. Now, if you are a sheep in pasture, what is it that you want? Well, you want grass, I suppose. You want good grass to eat, and you want water. What else do you want? We want shade, perhaps, from the sun, and you want protection, right? You want protection. You don't want any wolves or lions or bears or dogs or anything breaking in amongst your fellow flock. And, you know, we are compared a little bit in this passage to sheep in pasture, and we want some of the same things. You know, Peter, as he writes to us, he wants us to survive through the night and actually into the day under solid leadership that feeds and protects. This whole book that we've been reading through is about living as a Christian in a non-Christian world. And as we come to a close, Peter addresses firstly the shepherds of the sheep, then he addresses us as sheep, and then he gives us some final pointers for how we can actually survive through the night and into the glorious day that awaits us, into that inheritance that will never fade. So we're going to do that in that order. We're going to look at us as shepherds. We're going to look at us as sheep. And finally, we're going to look at what every other sheep really wants other than grass, and that is how to make it safely through the night. So that said, let's take a look at Peter's first instruction to, or his appeal to, the shepherds. Here's what he says: to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So, be shepherds. Be shepherds. We can see that word there at the top of the screen there. Did you know the word pastor, that is P-A-S-T-O-R, not A at the end, pastor, as in pastoral. Did you know that word comes from the Latin translation of the Greek of this passage, this word shepherd, right? So when we say pastor so-and-so, or you say that you're in pastoral ministry, what we're saying is shepherd Mike, let's say. Or if you're in pastoral ministry, you're really in shepherding ministry. It's a theme that comes up all throughout the scriptures. But what does a shepherd do? Quite often when we think of pastoral ministry, you think being at someone's bedside, caring for them, bringing them meal, and these are all really good things. And actually, we can think of a shepherd doing that kind of thing for a sheep, right? If a sheep is wounded, right, the shepherd comes and cares for the sheep and brings them, restores them to health. But there's other things a shepherd does. A shepherd watches over the sheep, doesn't it? Keeps the wolves out, keeps the bears out, watches over them. You can think about a shepherd, a watchful shepherd, watching over all the sheep, noticing when they're all there, noticing when one's missing, a watchful shepherd chasing the bad animals away, caring for those wounded animals. When a sheep is lost, you can think of a watchful shepherd going after that lost sheep, finding them and bringing them back. And you know, all this, it makes a difference if the shepherd really wants to be there, really cares for the sheep that the shepherd is caring for. It makes a difference if they're in it for the money. You know, is the shepherd really going to chase the wolf away if they're only in it for the paycheck? Well, I don't think so. Are they really going to go out of their way to find that lost sheep if they're going to get paid anyway? Well, there's a few things Peter points to when it comes to shepherding the flock, where he says, don't do it like this, but do it like that. You know, don't shepherd the flock because you must, but because you are willing. You know, don't do it because you're pursuing dishonest gain, but because you're eager to serve. Don't be lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but as examples. You can imagine the shepherd that doesn't want to be there. You can imagine the shepherd that's in it for the money. You can imagine the shepherd that loves the control of being in charge. You know, just last week we looked at a couple of, you know, pastors, shepherds, where maybe it looked like, I don't want to speak on their behalf or anyway, but it looked like they might have been in it for the money. And we know those, maybe some come to our mind where we think that might be the case. You know, when I was a youth worker, a youth minister in Sydney, I had a regional overseer over me. And at one point I asked her, as I met with her regularly, I asked her, because I was thinking about the possibility of full-time vocational ministry, and I said, well, what got you into ministry? Why are you in ministry? Can you share that with me? And her answer was this, and it really stuck with me for a long time. Her answer was this: Daniel, a good education is very expensive. But in this role, I've been able to send all my kids to very good schools in Sydney. That was her response. And I don't know how you would respond, but I began to laugh because I thought she was having me on, you know, having a joke. But as I did, I realized, no, she's quite serious. She was in it for the perks. In it for the perks. And actually, that turned me off going into full-time ministry for a while, because I thought, well, what am I in it for? What are we doing this for? Do we really care about the gospel? Do we really care about the people that we're serving? And it's not the only time I've had a similar experience. But needless to say, I had to ask myself, and certainly any person that is in some form of oversight in the church, are you doing it because you must? Or because you're willing? Are you doing it because of the perks or the gain of being in full-time ministry? Or are you eager to serve? Are you doing it because you like the control that you might have? Or are you doing it actually to be an example to those whom you're serving? You know, I've also been listening to a podcast recently about a very large American church that that grew and grew and grew in the back end of the 90s, and then in the early 2000s or mid 2000s, it collapsed overnight almost. Well, the leader of that church really was on about building an empire, you know, not God's church. And so what mattered to him was the number of people in the building, but not the people themselves. So I want to say that, you know, if you don't care for the people under your care, perhaps you should not be in pastoral ministry. Now, who is the pastor? Who's the shepherd? Who are the elders? Well, certainly Mike is an elder in this church. You know, he's officially, formally set aside as a shepherd in this place. But also, if you're a leader of a Bible study group, people are under your care. You've been asked to exercise oversight over those people. Perhaps you are engaged in pastoral ministry in this church. I suppose I'm one of those people as well. If people are under your care, then what we need to be doing is actually asking God to give us the care for them that God Himself has for them. And I think it's right that as a church, that you all, or we all, we consider whether our leadership, Mike included, myself included, our leaders included, whether we are exhibiting these kinds of qualities. Are we willing? Are we eager to serve? Are we living lives as an example? And I think it's right to say that if you see in me a lack of a desire to be here, or in Mike a lack of desire to be here, or even our Bible study leaders and our other leaders in the church, if there's a lack of a desire to want to be here and serve, well, maybe we should say, well, maybe you should think about stepping down for a while. You know, perhaps even if you see in any of us a desire for control, perhaps you should speak to us and chat to us about that, or approach the parish council. In fact, are there any parish council members here among us? I can see one over here. There's one up the front. These are some of the people that you can go to and speak to about these things. And it's important that we have these structures in order that when we see our shepherds not living up to these standards, that we call each other to account. Failing that, there is the Anglican Professional Standards Unit, which you can do a quick Google on and you can find, and there are people to talk to about this. But I can assure you, I'm pretty sure Mike wants to be here, which is excellent. But what about the rest of us? What about the rest of us? We the sheep. Because actually, you might not be surprised, but I submit to a shepherd over me, and Mike submits to a shepherd over him, and all of us submit to the what the passage calls the chief shepherd, who is Jesus. So we're all sheep. Well, what are we called to do? Well, Peter says we're all called to humbly submit ourselves to those who've been placed over us as our shepherds. Here's what he says. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. So younger here just means everyone that's, you know, not an elder. This doesn't come easy, does it? This idea, submit yourselves to your elders, to those who are formally placed over you as a shepherd. And I think the reason it doesn't come easily is because we're more of a consumer culture these days. You go to a church because you like the music or because it's convenient. And if the leadership doesn't suit in whatever way, well, there's another church just down the street. You know, or if the leadership calls me into account, well, I can just as easily walk out the door and go to the next one. So here's a potentially awkward thing to talk about, but have you considered that actually, whether it be in this church or any church community that you place yourself in, that ultimately you're placing yourself into a position where you are submitting yourself to the shepherd of that place or the pastoral staff of that place? Have you considered what it might mean to actually submit myself to the shepherd overseer? So, and I don't mean shepherd just as in leader, the person who says, okay, here's a plan, here's a vision to reach the neighborhood, but the shepherd is the one who also disciplines those under their care, who suggests that something isn't a good idea, that these kinds of things. You know, I've heard in certain places, sometimes, for example, people might go forward to say we would like to be married. And as you know, in the prayer book, the way it goes, it says, you know, if anyone has any reason that these two ought not be lawfully married, speak now, forever hold your peace. And the shepherd needs to, at that point, if someone comes forward and says, here's the reason, that they need to have the authority to say, well, this marriage can't go ahead. Are we willing to submit to that kind of authority? Or are we looking for something to consume? Something to think about. But the common instruction, both to the shepherd and to the sheep, is this: be humble. Be humble. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. That means whether you are a shepherd or a sheep, we are being humble toward one another. The idea is that as our shepherds humbly lead and as we sheep humbly follow, again, we're all submitted to some over shepherd, that we would make it through the night. We'd make it through the night and into the glory that is waiting for us. Now, I have to point out this idea of this theme of the night, you know, doesn't come from the passage directly, but I thought it was fitting because if you read through the passage, it says quite a lot about anxiety, about resisting the devil, about suffering the night. And we know what it's like to be waiting for the dawn to come. All of this followed by restoration, eternal glory in Christ, the dawn. How do we get through the night? Well, number one is this. Cast all your anxiety on Him, and that's God, because He cares for you. You know, here Peter is saying, don't shoulder your anxieties. Whether you're the shepherd, whether you're the sheep, don't shoulder your anxieties. It's possible you're not accustomed to speaking to God in prayer, or maybe you're coming to God in prayer all the time. But I want to sing, what a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. What a great song that is, and what a great reminder. Why? Well, it's because He cares for you. He cares for you. A while ago, I said, you know, there was something else. I said, write it up on your mirror. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Think about putting that up on your mirror so that you see it every day, printing it, putting it up. He cares for you. Do you ever stop and just think about that and pause and reflect on the fact that God cares for you? It's an amazing thought. It's an amazing thought. So cast your anxieties on Him. And this doesn't mean that God's going to magically rescue you from your circumstances any less than God rescued Jesus out of His circumstances of, no, Jesus went and He died on the cross, but He was vindicated. Those 21 men we spoke about last week, they had a lot to be anxious about as they faced their death for the sake of Christ. But I guarantee that as they prayed, God answered their prayers with something very simple. He answered them with this, the truth of the gospel. The night will be through and you will come into glory. You know, all of us have sinned and deserve judgment. God answered their prayers and answered ours. Jesus suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You have nothing to fear. So this brings us to the next strategy for getting through the night. Verses 8 to 9, be alert, be sober of mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You know, you are sheep in pasture, and there's a hungry lion looking to devour you. We can fall into two unhelpful ideas when it comes to the devil. One is the devil's everywhere, in every shadow, in every corner, you know, and perhaps we've made an investment, it's not paying off, maybe we lose a lot of money and someone says, how are you doing? And you say, I'm under attack. Well, maybe you made a foolish investment, you know, it's possible. But there's another trap we can fall into, isn't it? And that is that, well, there is no devil. It's all an idea. And that the idea of Satan and demons is just fantasy. Well, that's a problem. Now, the Bible actually says that the devil is real. The devil tempted Jesus in the desert. The devil entered Judas before he betrayed our Lord Jesus. No, the devil is real. The Bible tells us he will be dealt with in the end. But Peter tells us that there's actually something specific we can do in order to resist him. What is it? Resist him standing firm in the faith. Standing firm in the faith. Graham Cole will be speaking to us next year. He's a theologian, up until recently the dean of Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in the US. He's going to be speaking to us next year at our Day Away about angels and demons. So get excited for that. Here's a quote from his book. It says this, we are in a combat zone, spiritually speaking. Life individually, congregationally, and in wider society can take a destructive turn. The devil works his mischief even in churches. The aware Christian should always be disappointed by this, but never surprised if he or she is alert. So we have to be alert and sober of mind. The reality is the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. And if you look at this line, your enemy, the devil, this is a translation of something very specific in the Greek, and it is this: your slanderous accuser. Your slanderous accuser. And that word accuser is really mostly similar to our modern word prosecutor, you know, in a legal sense. The one in the court who points the finger at you and says you're guilty. And did you know this is really the only power that the devil has over you, is to say you're guilty before God. It's not to make your head spin around 360 degrees. Okay, it's more like that passage at the beginning of Job where Job says to God, where Satan says to God, look at Job, he wouldn't really follow you if you took everything away from him, this sort of thing. It's his role as an accuser. His aim is not to make your head spin around 360 degrees, it's to cause you to give up your faith. Because as soon as you do, you're on your own, representing yourself in the courtroom before God, with the devil as your slanderous prosecutor. This is the only power he has. So how do you beat the devil? You be alert, sober of mind, resisting him, standing firm in the faith. That song, It Is Well With My Soul, there's a verse in it which is great, and I'm probably going to forget it as I try to say it right now, but it's, though Satan should buffet, though trials may come my way, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. That's actually how you resist the devil, is you remember the gospel. And so it's important that we remind one another of the gospel. We keep coming to church, hearing it, and we remind one another as trials come our way of the truth of the gospel. And what is the promise? The promise is this: the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, as we wrap up our sermon series now, at least the book of 1 Peter, it's important to sort of remind ourselves, what is the point of why he's writing? Well, it's that we would stand firm in true faith, in true grace, as we live as Christians in a non-Christian world. Here's what Peter says about the reason that he writes. He says this: with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. This book is written so that we could understand, you know, we might even question where God is during our suffering, or what he's doing as we suffer for being a Christian, or will he rescue us? But this one thing we know for fact: Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. We do not serve a God who is distant, who doesn't care for us, who has never experienced the life we live. No, we serve a God who came near to us, experienced our life, suffered rejection, shame, and pain. The pain of his own people who he came to save, stringing him up and leaving him to die, that kind of pain. But it was pain followed by glory. And that is the same future that you and I share. Glory shared with Jesus, an inheritance that can never fade. So stand fast in this hope. Stand fast in the true grace. You are chosen. You have a living hope. Know that everything is according to God's sovereign knowledge and plan. So cast all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you, and persevere, because God is good. I'm going to pray that God is going to help us. Heavenly Father, I do pray that as we go through the night, that you would help us to stand firm in the true grace, remembering this is what truly saves, and this is where hope is found. Help us to remind one another of the gospel. Help us to submit to our shepherds. Help us to be humble toward one another, Lord, that we might be found in you on that last day. and enjoy you forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.